It's Thursday, September 11th, 2025, and you're listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Today we're in Romans, chapter 8, looking at verses 28 through 30, with part 2 of yesterday's message titled, The Purpose of Your Life.
The Lord has bought us in body and soul, in life and in death, to be His own. And Christ's life is intended to be shown in me, whatever is marked out for me. Freed from serving myself and free from serving as a slave to sin, but now as a slave to righteousness, as he said in Romans 6, to become like Christ. What a purpose. He wants to make you like his son. Whatever we face, we can be sure as a believer in Christ, God does all things
well. And now, here's Pastor Chris.
It's a far different thing and a more difficult thing to understand. Drought, sickness, poverty, death, all of it comes not by chance, but from his fatherly hand. It's just what Paul's saying tonight. Now, I should say this. This doesn't mean that the things that we face in this life that are bad are good. My sin is not good. And I could do a lot of stupid things in my life because of sin to wreck a lot of good gifts of the Lord, couldn't I? Suffering is a result of the fall. Death is called an enemy. Persecution is not good. Nobody runs around praying for persecution. It's not a good thing, is it? It's not good. But this is important of what the apostle's saying to us here. God is so sovereign, and God is so in control. And so orders all things according to his providence, as Lord's Day 10 says, that he is designing, he is determining, he is orchestrating all the circumstances of our lives, whatever it is. Even when it seems to be the most difficult of situations that would seem to bring no glory to him. Here's his promise. This is a promise tonight. I think you need to remember that. This is a promise tonight to embrace. He loves his children so much. You are his adopted children of grace, given the Holy Spirit. He promises you something here. What does he promise? He promises in verse 28 that God works together for good all things. That is a promise. That is an important promise, a beautiful promise for us. And there's hard things that happen. I mean, I remember growing up being deeply affected by a family in our church as a child, and they were on vacation. And this is in a wonderful family in my home church growing up in Hanford, and they were in a car accident back east, and the car caught on fire. And somebody pulled out only the father. And all of them died. It was devastating. It would not have been helpful right at that moment to come up and say, hey, brother, all things will work for good. You understand that? You hear it now, don't you? Years of rehab for him. The accident wasn't a good thing. It was not a good thing. It was devastating. And the grace that that man received in life. I think of my own father, you know, who, to watch him suffer and die the way that he died. I've told you it was one of the worst deaths I've seen, from 200 pounds to 90. Nobody gets through that on their own. He was given so much grace. I saw strength rest upon him. What God promises to the believer is that he will take what is awful, the tragedy, and even though we don't understand it in the moment, one day we will see. He has promised here, which we trust in, that it indeed will work out in his plan for your good. I don't think that's an easy thing to always believe, but it is a promise. Just like with Joseph. When Joseph was thrown in the pit, how could he have ever seen that this would work out for good? And yet it was the greatest blessing to his brothers in the end. God promises that to us tonight. And I think you see this in the very death of Christ. The very death of Christ, who was delivered over by false witnesses and the hatred of the world and the beatings and the blows and the crucifixion, the horrendous sin that was given to him. None of that was good. They crucified the Lord of glory with evil intent. And what is the message of Scripture? He was delivered over by what? The determined purpose and foreknowledge of God for who? For you. Who saw that in the moment? That's how much he's in control and working things. Your whole salvation comes through this story. The terrible event of the cross turned to be the means by which you were saved. And he saves all manner of people in the world. So you may not know how to pray in the hard circumstances, but this is what we do know. God has a will. This is what he's saying here. And a purpose, and promises this to those who love him, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And in this context, it's suffering that he's speaking this. So suffering then is God's way of fulfilling purpose. It makes us groan for glory, he said. But let's press that a little bit further. What is the specific purpose? If you ask, is there an answer in Scripture of what is the specific purpose in which God does this? You have it here. Here it is. What does it say? From the beginning, he chose a path for you. He's predestined a path for his people. When I say in the beginning, what I mean is, notice here, God in his wisdom decided to carve out a path for you from beginning to end. This is the whole purpose of him entering in the doctrine of predestination and election. God had already determined to carve out a path for your life. That's what he's saying here. It's already carved out. It's already purposed. The trajectory is already set. He has already determined what you will do, what you will be, and where it's going to go, and what will happen. And that is why it's really sad when predestination and election are spoken of in such a derogatory way and hated by so many. Every time the Scriptures present it for God's people, it's meant to be the greatest comfort. And this is one of those cases in which it proves that this doctrine is meant to deeply comfort you. It's a help to the children of God. It sounds like this. Dear children, it's all in my hand, your whole life. If you know your sin and you know what you're capable of, you're kind of leaping for joy. It's a really marvelous truth that's being said here. Think about what he says next. Look at verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Now, this is an important passage, a very important passage. Some have taken to mean that God simply foreknows who will choose him and foresees faith. That is so far from the apostle's mind here. That is just a wreck of the text, anyone who would do that. It's the opposite thing he's saying. This has nothing to do with a foreseeing response. What it does say is this, whom he foreknew, the word means whom he chose beforehand. It gives a sense that you are the objects of God's love and God's delight. And in his own good pleasure, he decided beforehand to love you and choose you before you were even born. It's a special word of intimacy and knowledge. It's like what the Lord said to Jeremiah. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. See? I knew you. He knew you before you were born. I set you apart. Remember what Paul said? Paul was, a persecutor. It's all persecuting Christians. And when he understood the big picture and he understood the big plan of God, he said, according to his own purpose and grace, listen to this, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Well, at some point, God regenerated him. And he saw that. That had already been decided. Before you were even born, listen to this, I sovereignly foreknew you. And out of the good pleasure of my will, I loved you. That's what he's saying. And it wasn't just that I knew you. I notice what he says. For whom he foreknew, he predestined. He takes it further. Not only did I know you intimately in love, but I predestined. And here there's a context to predestination. It means to destine the direction of one's destiny. I destined your course beforehand. See how important that is for suffering? I predestined your course beforehand. What is that course? Well, notice he connects everything here. God's grand purpose for our lives is stated right here. I predestined you to be conformed to the image of my son. What did his son go through? It wasn't all rainbows and butterflies, was it? God loved his beloved son so much. He never stopped loving him on the cross in what we call God-forsakenness. Oh, the father loved his son. He covenanted with him to be the propitiation. God loved him so much, he rewarded him. He rewarded him by foreknowing and predestinating a whole multitude of people no man can number who would be predestined to be conformed to his image. You understand that? He foreknew and predestined a whole multitude of people to be conformed to the image of his son. It's as if Paul's saying that life is a blessed life. There's joy in the knowledge, isn't there, of being justified by faith? Of course there is. You understand something about it all. His design and purpose is now being fulfilled in your sufferings. Not as atonement, you understand, but as conformity. As you are often facing very hard things in life, he didn't leave it up to you. He didn't leave it up to you to map out your life. Aren't you glad? Think any of you would be here right now? He never abandoned you through it. Meaning here, you don't have to worry that whatever it is means that he doesn't love you. So you see the pastoral implication here, the pastoral care and their sufferings, that maybe you're not a Christian because this thing has happened to you, or maybe he's abandoned you through it all. No. This was your path before time began, chosen for you. The whole design of salvation, the good providences and the hard ones, it's not something based upon our choice for him. Even your love didn't determine it. 1 John says we were first loved by him before we ever loved him. But you are called according, now here's the rub, you are called according to my purpose, you see, not yours. And that's why the Heidelberg in Lord's Day 1 is so comforting, that I am not my own, but what has happened to me? I've been bought. I've been purchased by the precious blood of Christ. I'm no longer my own. I'm bought body and soul in life and in death to who? A faithful Savior who has delivered me from all my sins. I am the one applying my call to you, is what he's saying. You're not hanging on to me. I'm the one fulfilling my design for you. It's not your design for me, which is often what we try to do. It's not in your hands. Your life is not in your hands. You think hardship and suffering then is meaningless? Well, I don't think it's easy. And maybe you can't know the reasons why in this particular thing, this thing has happened. But here's what you are given. You are, dear child, predestined to be conformed to the image of your Savior. What a privilege. What a privilege. For whom he foreknew, and this is where I said this morning, we're talking about the Ordo Salutis, the order of salvation. That's what we kind of have here, what's known as the mini ordo. How the Lord saves us and what he does here is kind of outlined in a mini form for us, in which theologians have built a whole order of salvation. You have predestination, you have calling, right? You have an internal calling, you have regeneration, you have conversion, repentance and faith, you have justification by faith, you have sanctification, you have glorification. So notice what's being said here. We begin to see why the sufferings of this present time matter, because we are becoming like Jesus. That's his purpose for us. We're becoming little images of Christ. Our lives are hidden in him as the world looks upon us as little image bearers of him. That's what a Christian means. It means a Christ follower. We become like him. And so that's why he says that we might become the firstborn among many brethren. He might become the firstborn among many brethren. This is what his purpose is for us as we image him and as we are set apart to this. It shows that he is in our lives the one having preeminence, you see. Now, what does Paul say in verse 30? Making sure we understand this. This is really good news. This is really good news. He says this, I'm completing this work from beginning to end. Every step of the way, I've taken the initiative to preserve you, and that ensures that my purpose for you is fully fulfilled for my glory. Verse 30, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. That's calling in time, where he called you out of darkness, and you heard that call. Repent and believe. He called, then he jumps to justification. Whom he called, he justified, and whom he justified, these he glorified. Boom, boom, boom. I'm carrying you every step of the way. What's amazing about this is called, justified, glorified. They're all aorist tenses. So they're completed actions of the past. That's how he's speaking to us. It's as good as done. I have sovereignly decreed that this will happen, that I have called you, I have justified you, and I will glorify you. And what's interesting here is that Paul focuses on acts that are completely outside of us. You didn't call yourself, you didn't justify yourself, and you can't glorify yourself for sure. Right? Anyone want to try to glorify themselves? Anyone want to try to justify themselves? Anyone want to try to call themselves? It's impossible. So he jumps here. It's beautiful. I predestined you. I called you. I justified you. I glorified you. Done. I like to notice what he left out. He left out sanctification. Oh, sanctification not important? No, it's very important. James Boyce made a big point of this. Sanctification is that process, right? He does speak of being conformed to the image of his son, but in the mini ordo here, he doesn't want us to think that sanctification or our works in that determine any of this. It's sovereign grace. I have this great, I told you, John Rainbow was a kind of mentor to me when I was a teacher at Central Valley Christian, and he wrote this book, The Will of God and the Cross, and I pulled it out the other day. And I noticed the inscription he wrote to me in it, and he said, Chris, may you always preach the sovereign grace of God and never forget it. And that has been inspiring to me. It's just what he's doing here. Jesus is clearly teaching throughout the scriptures that it's his sovereign work to deliver us. And that's true from beginning to end. That's what he's saying to us. Our salvation is in his hands. Now, doesn't that give us meaningful purpose in life then? That's what I think Paul's saying to them. We trust him. As the psalm says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, abounding in loving kindness. The Lord completes the work he starts from beginning to end. The Lord has bought us in body and soul, life and in death to be his own. And Christ's life is intended to be shown in me, whatever is marked out for me. Freed from serving myself and free from serving as a slave to sin, but now as a slave to righteousness, as he said in Romans 6, to become like Christ. That kind of understanding, beloved, makes you realize just how magnificent the grace of God is in our lives. I think that's the great intention here. What if I had nothing to say on this point tonight? What kind of theology of suffering could I give you? What could I give you? I could give you the kind of ideas that have come out that God doesn't really know the future, open theism, that God is just kind of figuring this out as he goes and he'll suffer along with you. Is that helpful? Is that a God? This gives you a whole perspective about life. What a purpose. He wants to make you like his son. What that means is whatever we face, we can be sure as a believer in Christ, God does all things, now hear me, well. When James Boyce was dying of pancreatic cancer, sort of a famous statement he made, somebody asked him whether he was distressed, and he made this great statement, God does all things well. And that's rooted right here. He is working for the good to those of whom he has called to be conformed to the image of his son. And that sort of perspective will enable you to rejoice as the scriptures call you to in trials and in sufferings. I know that's not easy, but that's the Spirit's work. That's how he helps us. That his purposes are indeed to bless us, and he will fulfill that for us. For it's, as Jonah said, salvation from beginning to end belongs to the Lord. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, thank you for encouraging us tonight. Thank you for comforting us with these truths. May we have strong confidence in your ways and in your works to know that you will indeed prove at the right time, just as Joseph saw and just as we saw at the cross and the resurrection, the triumph of God over all sin, evil, and death, and that your great purposes are being worked out. Thank you, O Lord, for caring to conform us to the image of your Son, for loving your Son so much that you would give to him these people. Give us, O Lord, cheerful hearts in whatever it is, as difficult as it may be, that we might trust you and believe your promise that is here stated. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, that's all the time that we have for you today here on Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. We're glad that you joined us, and we hope to see you back next time as we continue our series in the book of Romans. Until then, may the Lord bless you and keep you.